I was surprised a few months ago when we were discussing some possibilities of our missions committee, and I asked the question, have you ever had a missionary speaker? And as the team sat there and thought about it, they said, I can't remember the last time we had a missionary speaker. And I thought, well, you got a missionary pastor, so now you're going to have a missionary speaker once in a while. And I think it's a refreshing thing because the Lord doesn't want us to be myopic, that we are only looking at ourselves, but that we should see the world in a larger scale. And that's what missionaries bring to us. They bring to us a bigger vision of what God is doing around the world. There are many kinds of missionaries, many ministries that they do. And we're privileged this morning to have Trevor and Stephanie Gardner with us. And let me say, by way of introduction, I've known them for many years. I was calculating back, I think it was about the year 2000 that you guys came and moved in and were students at Grove City College. And then they graduated and taught at Slippery Rock University and did a number of other things. Both of these people became vital members of our congregation. Even as young people, Trevor became an elder and doing many things, and Stephanie, the treasurer of the church, and boy, did we have some fun times together as treasurer and being on the board. We have fond memories of their family growing up. I remember one of the first times that I invited Trevor to sing. He plays the guitar and he sings. Do you remember that, Trevor? I asked you to sing that song about, what, Kermit the Frog or something. It was a gospel song, weird one. I don't expect you to do that today, but the cartoon song. Yeah, that was a fun song. If you get a chance to look up that up on the internet, you'll hear it using all the cartoon characters and their voices. And Trevor was gracious enough to do that for us and did a very wonderful job. So don't expect that this morning. But he is going to close with a song. And first of all, Stephanie's going to come and she's going to share with us. And then Trevor, we've asked them just to open their hearts and share with us how they came about doing this ministry, what is it that they do, and what God has put into their hearts. And so as we studied throughout these summer months, heroes of the faith, Trevor says we're zeros of the faith. So not so. You're heroes of the faith in our eyes. Stephanie, Trevor, Lord bless you as you come and speak to us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for having us this morning. Pastor Dick asked us to share a little bit about who we are and what we are doing in Guatemala. What we want you to really see, however, is what God is doing, not us. The truth is, we never really expected that we would be serving God overseas. Trevor and I got married in 2001, right after graduating from Grove City College, and started attending Grove City Alliance Church under Pastor Dick and Marilyn's leadership. And every year, we would listen to missionaries come and speak, but if we're being honest, it was nothing we really ever aspired to. We were content with our life in Grove City. We were both teachers, had a growing family, we loved our church. But in 2014, we took a short trip to Guatemala to visit a friend of ours who was living down there. It wasn't an official missions trip. I have actually never been on one of those. We just went down to see what her life was like and lend a helping hand however we could. They were starting up a school, and so we did some physics demonstrations. Trevor and I are both physics teachers. But mostly we were just there to learn. During that trip, we felt a tug on our hearts to go down for longer and ended up using Trevor's sabbatical from teaching the next year to go. That year was hard and wonderful at the same time. We lived in a rural area of Guatemala, where traffic jams are often made of cows, and we churned our own butter. We fell in love with the people of Guatemala that year and grew closer together as a family. After the year was up, however, Trevor had to return to his teaching position, so we moved back to Grove City. The next summer, we went back to Guatemala just to visit, or so we thought. Through a series of miraculous events, the Lord made it clear to us that he had something else for us. We learned of a school in need of help in the second largest city of the country, which was several hours from where we had lived before. We spent quite some time wrestling with the Lord on this one. We didn't really want to leave the life we had in Grove City this time, but we couldn't deny that it was from him. And so we packed up again and moved to Quetzaltenango, Guatemala, otherwise known as Xela, and we have been there for the last 4 years. If you aren't familiar with the geography of this region, and I certainly wasn't before, Xela is located in the southwest corner of Guatemala, just a few hours driving time from the Pacific Ocean and from a border with Mexico. The city itself is located at 7,500 feet above sea level and is surrounded by lots of volcanoes. It has a population a little bit less than Pittsburgh, and the people are a mix between Latinos and Mayans. They had a civil war between the two groups that was really, really awful and lasted from 1960 to 1996, so pretty recent. While the country has come a long way in reconciling between the two groups, there is still a lot of discrimination and hostility at times. Guatemala is technically a developing country, which is one step above a third world country, but poverty is very much rampant, and the divide between the rich and the poor is great, much greater than here in the U.S. The country is growing in technology and industrialization, but it is still very much in need of stabilization. The government is extremely corrupt. There's no postal system after it went bankrupt a few years ago. Bribery is commonplace. The cities are full of crime. Day-to-day life is still very much a struggle for most of the population. We are working at the Inter-American School. This school was founded 65 years ago as a school for missionary kids, but as time went on, there were Guatemalan families who wanted to send their children there, and as a result, it is now almost exclusively made up of Guatemalans. There are currently about 200 students, and it goes from pre-K up to 12th grade. Because it was set up as a school for missionary kids, it's on the U.S. calendar, taught as English immersion, and students come out with a U.S. diploma when they are finished. They also get a Guatemalan diploma. The mission of the school is to provide an excellent academic education centered upon Christ in a way that will lead students to want to serve Him, not only in their own communities, but around the world. Our students actually come from some of the wealthiest families in the country. Their parents are doctors and business owners. Our vision is that they will come to Christ, be transformed by the gospel, and then go out and transform their country with the hope that can only be found in Him. This task has not been easy, either from a ministry standpoint or a family standpoint. When we first arrived at IAS, we weren't quite sure what to think. The school had been lacking in consistent, solid biblical leadership for quite some time, and the effects of that had trickled down into the classrooms where our children were now being taught. I was ready to run away many times that first year, but God continued to reassure us of His love and care for us, and that if He had called us there, that He had a purpose for our children as well. The transition was not easy for them. The other kids were not being very nice, if I'm being honest, and they seemed to be lacking in even basic morals. And yet, God has protected our children and grown them so much through this, giving them a compassion for others and even bringing them a few friends along the way. We have grown to love these students and their families, many of whom have become like family to us. On the ministry front, Trevor serves as a secondary principal. He has slowly but surely been instituting changes that point the school more toward Christ and truth. Chapels are now centered upon the Bible. More teachers are being hired who love God. Change doesn't come quickly or easily, but after a few years now, we can start to see it, and I've been so encouraged to start to hear from students and their families in the community that they can see it too. We know that God is at work. I have spent the last 4 years teaching math and physics, as well as mentoring other teachers. The mentoring part has been my favorite. Leading Bible studies in our home, hosting teachers for dinner, meeting other young ladies for prayer, and helping them to become better teachers. Next year, God has given me the opportunity to step out of teaching and focus on this mentoring, as well as helping to get the curriculum for the school more organized and biblically centered. It will also be a more flexible role for me and allow me to be at home a little bit more. This last year has been really challenging for both the people of Guatemala and for our family, as I know it has been for many of you as well. Right now, things in Guatemala are actually at the worst that they have been in the last year and a half. Almost the entire country is in the red, and despite all sorts of restrictions, COVID continues to spread. The health system is not adequate for a pandemic, and so many of the hospitals are overrun and not able to handle even the most basic complications. Schools have been almost entirely closed for the last 16 months, and without technology for the majority of the population, many of whom don't even have electricity, education has basically come to a halt. Our school was able to move online and continue instruction remotely, which we realize can often actually help to further the divide between the rich and the poor. But we carried on as best we could, trying to serve our students and their families as well as the community around us as God gave us the opportunity to do so, providing jobs, food, medical help, technology, and most importantly, the hope and love of Jesus Christ. For our family, this year was challenging in a different way. Some of you know that our youngest two boys were adopted from China and have spina bifida. This past year, they unexpectedly needed four surgeries, and some complications led to many months of rehabilitation and physical therapy. After being unable to leave the country last summer when we would normally be in the States, we ended up spending almost half of this school year here in Pennsylvania on multiple emergency trips. We lived with friends and in tiny apartments and in hospital and rehab rooms. We got tested for COVID countless times. We quarantined for weeks at a time on both ends and cried many tears. And yet, the Lord in His infinite grace and mercy knew that all of these would be in the very year that we could continue school online. Any other year, if this would have happened, I think it would have been the end of the road for us in Guatemala. But God knew. Never in a million years would I imagine that we could have taught children and managed a school in another country while sitting in hospital rooms and friends' houses here in Pennsylvania. It has not been easy, and I feel like we are still recovering from the trauma of it all, but the Lord has shown His faithfulness to us over and over again. He has provided for our every need. He has been healing our boys. He met us at each crisis with His word, and He has sustained us through every unexpected circumstance. There's a passage from 2 Corinthians 4 that has come to my attention many times over the past few months, and I'd like to share it with you. Therefore, I'm going to start at 1 and skip around a little bit, but verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And I'm going to skip down to verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And then skipping a little bit further to verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so we fix our eyes on the eternal. We are heading back to Guatemala in just a week or two. We're sort of going in two shifts, a few of us at a time. But this time we will be leaving behind our oldest son, who will be attending Grove City College next month. This will probably make it the hardest trip to return, and yet we continue to trust him. He has proven how faithful he is over and over again. I will also mention at the school we are still in need of a couple of teachers. I say this because you never know when God might tug on the heart of someone sitting here listening to this or will put someone on your heart that you could share this with. We need people with a bachelor's degree who love children and youth and who are walking with the Lord. They actually don't have to have a degree in education. Of course, that's better. But we would love your prayers for God to provide in this. The school year starts in less than a month. So we really are asking God for a miracle. The other prayer request I will mention is for our family, especially protection in all things medically speaking. We have continued to have crisis after crisis pop up, and it is admittedly exhausting. So we sought the Lord repeatedly this year about whether or not we should even continue in Guatemala. That has everything, with everything that's been going on with our family. But the answer continues to be yes. And so we go, trusting that he's with us and that he knows what is best. We would love your prayers for protection. I'm going to close here and hand the I said hand the mic off, but I guess I don't. but pass this along to Trevor. But I just want to say that I hope that you see in us how good and faithful and amazing God is and not us. I think it's very easily to spiritualize missionaries, hold them up on a pedestal, but I can assure you we struggle and doubt and mess up. We are nothing special. We are just a couple of teachers and parents, like many of you. We didn't ever think that this was a life we would ever have or even wanted, and yet the Lord is amazing in how he fulfills the deepest desires of our hearts in ways we couldn't have imagined. He has been so faithful to us. So thank you for having us here today, for encouraging us with your support. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
I want to thank you again for having us, and it really is our privilege to be here and worship with you and share with you this morning. And if I can organize my thoughts here, and they are many and perhaps too many, although I'm sure Pastor Dick never runs short, right? I know, and so I feel like I have his blessing here. But we understand that Ariana Richards had a role in kind of putting our name forth to some missions committee or something that was formed to kind of just put our name forth. And so we're indebted to her, but also because a few weeks ago I landed myself in the ER and she was there, the nurse. It was a great comfort to see her face and to know that she would be the one sticking me with needles and stuff, and she did a fine job. And so here I am today. I was not upright at that moment. I was moaning and groaning. And so we think it was a tick-borne disease or something. So wear your bug spray, okay, and sunscreen, right? This is today's world. We're also very indebted to Pastor Dick and Marilyn. The Love Fountains have been an incredible influence on our lives. As Pastor Dick mentioned, it was about the year 2000. We got married in 2001 after graduating from Grove City College, and we decided our first Sunday back from our honeymoon in May of 2001 that we would start attending Grove City Alliance Church. And from that point on, we dove in headfirst with every opportunity that we could serve. There were services multiple days a week, prayer services on Wednesdays, and there were opportunities to serve in youth ministry as they had just hired a youth pastor. I got into worship ministry. I rolled around on the floor with babies in the child care, and I walked around making a fool of myself with toilet paper hanging off my shoe for VBS in the summer, and Stephanie served as treasurer, and we went on youth trips, and we just really did everything that God was leading us to do when we were young and vibrant and had more time. That was before we started popping out kids, like you can see the full pew here. But anyway, we're very indebted to Pastor Dick and Marilyn and Dick's teaching from the pulpit and his influence on our lives. I remember we did a discipleship training course with him called Seon, and part of that course, most of it was academic studying and learning to pray and things like that, but we also got rated by our teacher on our service, and like I thought I was doing as much as I possibly could in church. I think he gave me a C- or something. I don't know. He said, "You're just not doing enough," you know. And so he drives a hard deal here, but really Pastor Dick is just unmatched in his passion for serving the Lord. And I oftentimes think back in our early years of marriage, how we sat under Pastor Dick's teaching and Marilyn's influence for about 15 years before we got into this Guatemala thing, and what an impact that had on our lives. I realize that with our young teachers that come down and serve at our school these days, they really lack that experience of growing up in a church that is teaching the Word of God and having pastors and leadership that live it themselves and share it from the pulpit. And so we're really just indebted to them and their influence in our lives. Now, before I dive into a message, I want to give a little bit of context. Stephanie's story of how we ended up in Guatemala was quite abbreviated, and there are many instances along the way that we could dive into, stories that exalt God, that bring glory to Jesus. After all, he says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw men to myself. And so that's something that we just always strive to do, is to give glory to him. But Stephanie left out quite a few details because there's no way she could hit them all. She left out one of my struggles with the Lord, and that was about grad school. So I was teaching at Grove City High School physics for about 10 years or so, started kind of craving more and thinking, like, is this really going to go on until I retire, or should I strive for something else? So I started craving teaching at a university or college, and that would entail going to grad school. And so I started asking the Lord about that, and he just told me no, you know, but I didn't really want to take it. So I just kept going back to him and was like, but you kind of, was that a maybe, you know? Was that a no for now, but maybe later, you know? And I kept kind of pushing the Lord on that. And you'll see from the scripture that we look at today that I don't think that's usually the best strategy, actually. And I'll share why here in a moment as we look at a particular character from the Old Testament. So the Lord told me no, and I kept pushing. And I think his words were something like, eventually after I pushed long enough, he said, okay, if that's how you want it, if that's how you want it to go ahead and give it a try. I don't think he said the part, but I kind of imagined that in my own head. Like, he really knew how this was going to unfold. Sometimes I think we think too small of God. He knows it all. So I went forward with grad school applications until I finally received a full stipend invitation, and I received that invitation in the spring of 2017, and I thought that was the green light to resign from my teaching job at Grove City High School. So I did that, and I thought, okay, I'll prep through this summer, and then in the fall I'm going to start grad school. I finally got my way, Lord. Since, as Stephanie mentioned, we had previously lived in a rural area of Guatemala on a sabbatical year that I took from teaching, we had a reunion trip that summer of 2017 to kind of go back and serve for a few weeks. Instead of a family vacation, we decided, let's go serve down in Guatemala. Let's go suffer down there and fight mosquitoes and sweat for a few weeks, you know, and drive broken vehicles. I had to drive backwards on this road. It was just one of the beautiful frustrations of living in a country like that, is that it was somebody parked in the road and they just left their car there, but it was a narrow road. We'd driven all this way, and then we approached this car and I'm honking and there's no one around, and I had to drive backwards. I don't know. It was like half a mile, but still on a muddy dirt road with potholes and everything. I was just so frustrated. Anyway, so we went down there this summer to live that life again. And one of our last days there, a friend asked me, he said, I wonder if you might be interested in serving at the Inter-American School over in Quetzaltenango. It starts in 3 weeks, and they're kind of desperate. They need a principal. They need multiple teachers. And I was just meeting with their director, and I told him that you guys were in town. You're both educators, you know. And I said, I was so ready to say, no way, Jose. Okay, his name isn't Jose, but that just rhymes, right? And you ever heard that expression? Jose is a Spanish name. All right. But anyway, they speak Spanish in Guatemala, by the way. I was totally ready to say that. And right on the spot, like, this is not even within the realm of possibility, dude. I'm going to grad school in a few weeks, right? But I knew enough, perhaps Pastor Dick's teaching, that I ought to consult the Lord before such a decision. And so the Lord, of course, prevailed. And it was a very difficult time. Stephanie and I, as she mentioned, we greatly respect those missionaries that aspire to it. And they really go into serious training and preparation. And they hunger and thirst and strive to go serve on the mission field. But that wasn't us. For us, our training was perhaps more organic. It was through our service at Grove City Alliance Church. It was through just ourselves learning to pursue God and to seek him and walk with him. And that was our training. And we didn't know where it was going to lead, but eventually it led to Guatemala. Now, having received this invitation and God prevailing, we were now packing up and going to Guatemala, and we ended up there. Now, fast forward 4 years. And this past February, while walking down the approximately, 120 steps that we climb from the school up on a hill down to our house at the bottom, a wonderful story of God's blessing and provision for us to be right there located at the base of the hill where the school is. I was walking down last February, down the steps, and I crossed paths with a good friend. He's become a good friend, Luis. Luis is one of our custodians at the school, and he loves the Lord, and he pastors a church. It's a loud church. I didn't know which one it was, but one day I asked him, I said, Luis, which church is yours? Is yours the one that I hear like every night? It rattles the windows on our church. It's about half a mile away. And he said, no, that's not our church. Well, he invited me to come and share a message at his church. And we did discover, yes, indeed, it was his church. Okay. One of their finest investments is gigantic speakers, because the louder you worship, I don't know what that translates into, but it gets you a lot somehow. It shares the gospel with the entire city, okay? And every church does this. It's kind of a Latin American thing, if any of you are familiar with Latin American culture, to worship loudly. So anyway, I cross paths with him. I'm on my way home. I'm just about to get into the gate at our house, and he says, would you like to preach at my church this Sunday? And it was like flashback to when my friend asked me if I wanted to go and serve at this school where I currently was serving. And I thought, the answer is clearly no, but I'm not going to say that. I'm going to tell him I will pray about it. And the Lord prevailed once again. One of our memories with Luis was doing a food project with him. He also drove us early in the morning to the base of a volcano, Santa Maria, and we climbed a volcano as a family. We have great memories with Luis. But he asked me to preach at his church that next Sunday, and I think my words were more like "No, muchas gracias," you know, as thanks a lot for the offer, but no. But anyway, we did, after consulting the Lord, decide that I was going to share a message. And the message I'm going to share is about the character Balaam in the book of Numbers. So if you want to prep ahead of time, we're getting there, Numbers chapter 22, and we'll see what the Lord has to speak to us there. But I had to remind myself that I am, according to the scriptures, to be ready in season and out of season. And I am always to be prepared as a follower of Jesus to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks me for a reason for the hope that I have. And so God has already spoken on things like this. When I have opportunities before me to share the truth, especially in a pulpit at a church, that his answer is, I am supposed to be ready to do that. And so I didn't really have to go back to him and press him to see if he would give me an out. It just doesn't work out that way. So let's turn to Balaam here. And the message I gave that church is not the same one I want to share with you. But Balaam, what God did through this story was that he demonstrated that he would stop at nothing to bless the people of Israel. If you're familiar with Balaam, there was a king, and we find him in the beginning of chapter 22 of Numbers. And the king's name is Balak, and he's king of the Moabites. And he's starting to tremble because the nation of Israel has, by God's mighty hand, been brought out of Egypt, and they've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And now Moses has died, and Joshua becomes their military leader. He's also a great spiritual leader, but he becomes their military leader, and the war path begins. They're entering the promised land. Now, they've already put the whooping on the nation of the Amorites. And Moab, the nation of Moab, saw this happen. And, of course, their king, Balak, is starting to tremble because he sees them headed his way. And so in his plan, he decides that if only he could manipulate spiritual powers to curse this people of Israel, then perhaps he wouldn't get whooped by them as well. And so his plan is to go to a well-known diviner named Balaam, who lives in the area. And it really seems like Balaam's got a good thing going on here. You can pass him some money, and he'll issue curses on whomever you wish. So this is what we find in Numbers 22. I don't have to read the whole thing to you, and I will encourage you, because there's a lot of words here that I could spend a lot of time reading the scriptures. I'll mostly summarize the story for you and challenge you through the week to return to this and see what else God has in store there to teach you. But here is Balak, and he decides he's going to send some distinguished elders from the Moabites to Balaam and demand that he curse this nation of Israel before they come. And in chapter 22, verse 12, we see God's answer. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse that people, for they are blessed." God's decision was made. Just like his decision for me and about preaching in this church was basically already made. He told me I need to be ready in season and out of season. He told me that I always need to be able and ready to give an answer to anyone who asked me for the reason for the hope that I have. God's answer was already clear that I was to do that. His answer to Balaam is clear here. Do not go. So Balaam is obedient, and he sends these representatives back to King Balak, and he says, "No, I'm not coming." Balak isn't satisfied, and so he sends more distinguished and greater numbers of these elders back to Balaam to demand with an even greater prize, "I'm going to reward you handsomely if you will just come and curse this people." Now, Balaam decides, "Okay, I guess I'll go ask the Lord and see if he changed his mind." I don't know if you know anything about the Lord, but he's not a man that he should change his mind. Is that a scripture that you've heard before? God is not a man that he should change his mind. That is immediately what I thought of as I thought, okay, what is going on here? You know, God already told him not to go. Why is he returning to the Lord? Why is he pushing his point, his desire? He wants the reward from King Balak to go and curse the people of Israel. And so he goes back to the Lord to ask him again, you know, "Lord, are you sure? You know, like I'm set up here to profit handsomely from this. If I just go curse these people, you know, won't you let me go?" And I don't think it's wise for us to push our way with the Lord. God is not a man that he should change his mind or that he should lie. And he's not a son of man that he should change his mind. That's the scripture that came to mind. Now, the funny part is that, does anyone here know who uttered those words? I was surprised when I discovered it. When I looked to the scripture, I said, "Where is that in the Bible?" It's actually in the next chapter. It's in chapter 23 of Numbers. And it's actually Balaam's own words. In one of his blessings upon Israel, Balaam utters these words. He knows this. He knows that God is not a man that he will change his mind. And yet here he is. He's acting out against that. God already told him not to go curse these people. And here he is pushing his way, and he's trying to appeal to God that God would change his mind. It does appear as though God does change his mind. God does give him permission to go. But it says in chapter 22, verse 22, that God was angry because Balaam was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, if I could throw out a little life hint here, you don't want God to be angry with you. You don't want it to be said that he's your adversary, okay? He's not one that you want to contend with. Now, for those of us who walk with the Lord and who hold the scriptures to be true, if we really know our situation before God, isn't that the place we're in before we know Christ? We are his enemy. He is our adversary. He actually is angry with us. We sin. We go against him. We rebel against God. We are his adversaries. We are his enemy. Read Ephesians 2. You'll discover there that there is enmity between God and man. And there is no solution except Jesus himself. He's the only answer. He is the gospel. He is the good news. We don't realize that we're enemies of the cross of Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. We turn to Christ, and through his atoning death, God forgives us, and he cleanses us. I wonder if it's going to work out for Balaam. Because here he is. He is an enemy of God in this moment. God is opposed to him, angry at him. And it says here that God is his adversary. Let's see how it turns out. There's a little tidbit here from the New Testament. And I love when we seek the whole counsel of the Word of God. Sometimes we discover little treasures in the Word that we don't anticipate are there. And we get a little insight into what's going on with Balaam from Peter. And it's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. Peter writes there that Balaam loved gain from wrongdoing. That's really what was going on behind the scenes. Balaam loved what he earned by divination. He loved doing wrong because it earned him these awards and these prizes and these gifts. He loved being paid to do his work. And that's not godly character. That's not godly character. Peter reveals that really what was going on behind the scenes is that Balaam wanted that prize from King Balak. And so he pushed God, hoping that God would change his mind, and God said, fine, why don't you go? But I'm opposed to you. Now, as Balaam heads out, he's on his donkey. Is this story familiar to you now? It's a wonderful story for young children, right? Because it just incorporates some awe, okay? And the story here that we teach our young children is how Balaam is on his donkey and he's heading back to King Balak to curse the Israelites. And on his donkey, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord opposing him. And three times Balak gets ticked off at his donkey, you know, starts to beat on the thing. And finally, after the third time, the donkey opens his mouth and speaks and says, why are you beating me? You know, and Balaam says, because you're an idiot, you know? You just stopped in the path. What is your problem? I'm going to kill you if I just pull out my sword. And the donkey said, and then Balaam's eyes are open and he sees the angel of the Lord that the donkey had seen, right? And he's very much humbled in that moment. But he continues on, and so I'll skip that part because that's probably the story of Balaam that we're all familiar with. And so Balaam continues on. And he's headed to curse the people of Israel. That is his intention. He wants to earn the prize that Balak was offering him. But there's a lesson here. I'll call it lesson one. God's best plan is his first one. He's just that smart that he gets it right the first time every time. God's first plan for Balaam was he told him, no, do not go. Balaam pushes his way. And the Lord kind of says, okay, plan B, I'll let you go. Fine. But that wasn't his first and his best plan. This applies in our lives. All right? God's first and best plan for me was not to go to grad school. But I pushed him and I pushed him until he said, why don't you give it a try? All right? Why don't you head that direction and see how it ends up? But ultimately, he prevails. Do you ever go back to God with a petition for him to change his mind? Do you ever do that? Do you ever try to bargain with him? Do you ever try to push him for your own way? I think it reveals a few things. It demonstrates that we lack faith that his first plan is the best plan. I think it also puts our pride on display. It's us saying to God, you know, that's a nice plan, God, sort of, but I don't really like it. I like mine. I think mine's better. You know, and I think that's a dangerous place to be in. I think it shows that we lack a full understanding of who God is and that he really does have. It says that he Romans 8:28, that he works out all things for good to them that love him and are called according to his purposes. Right. His plans for us are good. for them who love him and are called according to his purposes. And we have to trust that sometimes when it doesn't look good in our eyes, that perhaps he's smarter than us and he knows more than us. And perhaps he really has what's ultimately good for us in store. And we need to yield to him and put our pride aside. Now, Israel did this. Do you remember when the 12 spies came back after they scoped out the land and they were about to enter? And they didn't want to trust Caleb and Joshua, who said, no, we're ready to roll, man. God's prepared a beautiful land for us. Let's go and conquer it. And the people people kind of went back to God and said, are you sure this is really what we're going to do? And they chickened out. But then they changed their mind. And they said, oh, no, that was a bad idea. After the Lord sent them back to the wilderness, they said, oh, no, that was a bad idea. And they tried to enter the land on their own. They got like pummeled, you know, and humiliated, destroyed, killed. The second plan, you know, they should have gone with God's first plan. In any event, returning to the scriptures, we're going to learn another lesson here. So first lesson, God's best plan is his first one. He gets it right the first time, every time. And we would do well to just yield to him the first time when he speaks to us. Returning to the scriptures here, in Numbers 23 and 24, so Balaam's gone through his encounter with his own donkey, right, and the angel of the Lord. And the Lord still permits him to go along with Balak, but he says, you're only going to speak what I give you to speak. And so he arrives. Balak is kind of happy that Balaam finally came. They do some sacrifices. They're up on a high spot. They can overlook the people of Israel. And they are going to utter curses. They do some sacrifices, and Balak says, all right, Balaam, do your thing. And what comes out of his mouth is not a curse, but a blessing. Okay, he's overlooking the people of Israel down below, and he utters a blessing upon them. Look at how God can still take. Look at how he can take our sin, our shortcomings, our intentions, even though we push our own way and it's not his plan originally. He takes those things and he turns them around. He can take curses and turn them into blessing. That's a beautiful thing. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. He turns curses into blessings. That happens one time, and it happens a second time, that Balak says, oh, wait a minute, what did you just say? Right? He says to Balaam, I told you to curse them. I'm not paying you for that. You just bless them instead, right? And he says, let's give another try. And they go to a different peak where they look over a different portion of the people of Israel, vast horde of people, right, down in the valleys. And he says, okay, let's give another try. See if God will let you curse them now. Once again, Balaam gets all ready, and he utters blessings on the people of Israel. He turns the curse into a blessing, God does, through Balaam's mouth. And it happens a third time. So Balak's really upset, and he takes Balaam to another peak, and he overlooks the people of Israel. And he says, do your thing. And this time, Balaam doesn't even go to the Lord. He just says, okay, I kind of get it now. I'm just going to bless these people outright. An amazing thing happens here, actually. He actually even prophesies the coming of the Messiah. I think it's incredible. Look at look how God spoke through Balaam. And yet, really, we see behind the scenes the wickedness in his heart. We see that he was really hoping he could curse these people. He didn't care about Israel. He wanted the reward from Balak. We see that Balaam really wasn't that great of a guy. In Revelation 2:14, it says there that Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Oh, that's interesting. We don't find that in the book of Numbers. We discover from John writing in Revelation, and it's actually Jesus speaking to him, so maybe just coming right from the Lord himself, that Balaam, apparently after this failed attempt to curse Israel, apparently afterwards he kind of on the side went to Balak and said, okay, I know that cursing thing didn't really work out, but you know what? I have another plan. All you need to do to destroy this people is you need to put a stumbling block before Israel. You need to get them eating food sacrificed to idols and practicing sexual immorality. That's how you'll defeat these people. So even though God didn't let me go and curse them outright from these mountaintops, you can still win this battle by undermining their morality, right? By getting them to worship other idols and gods. You can see the sinister nature of Balaam's heart. You don't necessarily see it all right there in the book of Numbers, but we see it revealed through other scriptures. Now, amazingly, what happens after this whole encounter in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 to 24, that's the whole story of Balaam, is that when we get into Numbers 25, the very next chapter, the very first two verses say this, all right, the whole ordeal is over. Balaam blessed the people of Israel instead of cursing them. Balak threw a hissy fit, was all mad at him, didn't give him the reward that he had promised for the curses. Numbers 25, 1 and 2. Israel played the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. That's what Balaam told Balak to do. And he won in that sense. He got the people of Israel to do that. So we see here an incredible story of things that are happening, and a few lessons that we can learn. Number one, God's plan is best. His first one is the best for us. He gets it right the first time every time. If only Balaam had followed God's plan. God told him, "Do not go." It should have been story's over. But Balaam pushed his own will, okay? And we oftentimes do that with God. I think we have something here we can learn. I'm guilty of it. A second lesson. In spite of your sin and shortcomings, you can't thwart God's plan. He can take curses and turn them into blessings. He can use a man like Balaam, who really, through the other biblical authors, we find out was really kind of a wretched man, okay? But God used him, and he uttered these beautiful blessings on the people of Israel. And he spoke truly words that God put on him. In fact, it even says the Spirit of God came upon him to inspire him to speak these words of blessing. God used this man mightily, but ultimately we discover that he was still tainted by sin, and he never really yielded to be a follower of God. In fact, in Joshua 13:22, book of Joshua, we find out that Balaam actually bit the dust at the hands of the Israelites. Okay, I mean, his due recompense finally came to be. It says, Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with a sword by the people of Israel. So we do see his final end. I mean, God gets the last laugh, in a sense. Not that it's a laughing matter. And so the last lesson I want to put out there is that all of our actions have consequences. Sometimes we think we're getting away with something, and really we're fooling ourselves. In those moments when we think we're getting away with something, we are thinking much too small of God. We're thinking much too small of Him. And doesn't that relate to the first lesson? We think too small of Him. We think that when He speaks the first time, it's not good enough, and we push our own agenda. No, He was right the first time. He's just that smart. He gets it right the first time, every time. And we really ought to learn from that. But all of our actions have consequences. And Balaam, he couldn't hide his heart and his intentions from God. Eventually, he paid the penalty for his actions. He loved the gain from wrongdoing. And he died for it. I think that it's time for us as people of God to really strive to develop a much healthier respect, a much healthier fear, a much healthier reverence for this God that we worship. That's my challenge for you today and for myself. Now, at the school down there in Guatemala, one of our greatest prayers as leaders is that we as leaders and that our entire community, that we would live with a higher view of God. One of the areas we really struggled with this past year was in the online environment was academic integrity. There are cultural differences There are perspectives on, what does cheating really mean, you know, and so forth. And that's just one example of many where I think it shows that as a community down there and in a school environment that we aren't necessarily holding God in his highest esteem. We need to realize that all of our actions, there are consequences that we don't escape. We can't escape God's knowledge of all of it. He knows it all. I would like to close with a song. And this song is one, it's a little more contemporary, so you won't find it in your hymnal. but it's a song that just lifts up God for who he is. And it's called Worthy of Your Name. So some of you might recognize the chorus, and you can sing it. The chorus part is relatively simple. It says, you are worthy. You are worthy of your name. God is worthy. He's worthy of our worship, of our respect, of our fear, of our reverence, of our adoration. He's worthy of all of that. May it be that our lives are living examples, that our lives, the way we live, decisions we make, our willingness to let him pluck us out of Grove City and plop us in Guatemala, or whatever it is that he speaks to us, our willingness to do that all represents a statement of our lives that says, no, he's worthy. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our reverence and our worship, everything that we can offer him. So the song says, you are worthy. You are worthy of your name. I really like to sing this song in Spanish. And that's been a beautiful challenge that we've had. I'm sure Pastor Dick and Marilyn really miss out on speaking their Portuguese that they hadn't learned. At least maybe a little part of their mind says, Portuguese speaks to my heart from their years of serving in Brazil. But Spanish, in a way, because we're in the midst of that culture right now, just really speaks to my heart. So if you're familiar with the song, you can sing the chorus in English. You are worthy. You are worthy of your name. But I will sing it in Spanish. And in Spanish, it's pretty similar. It's a slightly different translation. It's not directly, but it says, eres digno. You are worthy. Eres digno de adorar. Okay, you're worthy to be adored. And so let me get my guitar and fire up my song here. It might be, is there someone running sound? It might be a good idea to turn off the microphone. I don't know, because I get loud when I sing. Apparently I need cell reception. You guys have 1X out here? Where's the 4G LTE? I'm getting 1X. Wow. Did you have a good cell signal before Pastor Dick came? Because I could picture him putting in like a cell phone blocker in the church. I wouldn't put it past him. He's been here long enough, you guys really know him?
He didn't. Yeah.
No? Oh, you're that congregation. You don't even have cell phones.
Yeah, we have them.
You do.
Don't get service out there.
You just don't get service, so it's useless.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't anticipate this. See if 1X brings it up. Otherwise, I'll lose track of the words. It's okay. It is okay. I was just going to do the chorus in Spanish. I'm going to try and do the rest of them in a meaningful language for y'all. Wow. Can you hold it higher? Walk around the church? Is there a secretary who knows the hot spot in the house, in the church? You know, the right outside, and you go outside. Well, maybe it wasn't the Lord's first plan. Wing it. The second line. Also get the chorus. Have me back. I'll sing the whole song. I'll download it ahead of time next time. All right. Thank you guys for being flexible with that. But it really has been a pleasure to worship with you, to share the word with you, to share our lives with you. You know, sometimes it's hard to open up about your personal life and what's going on, but it's also a beautiful thing. You know, it's a little parcel of trust that we give to you. And but you've demonstrated to us that you're interested, that you want to support us, and that you love us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we rejoice in that, and thank you very much for having us.
Amen. Give them a round of applause. I'm going to ask the whole family to come and just stand in front so they get a view of you. And we're going to offer the prayer over you for Trevor to have translation abilities and connections when there are no connections. But mostly because God's plans change. You just never know what's coming down the pike. I admire this family for the courageous faith they have to believe God and to step out on a limb and trust God for great and mighty things. I'm going to stay near the mic here, but what I'd really like to do is put my arms all around you and just hug you and hold you close. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this family. They're called according to your purpose. And they have stepped out on a great ledge, believing that you are leading every step of the way. And Lord, even though there were slips and falls and injuries and sickness and difficulties beyond measure, you are faithful. And you hold them in the palm of your hand. And so this morning we pray as a congregation, we lift them up to you. We encircle them with prayer. We surround them with your mercy and action.